to meet some very interesting people. You know, and I've just been amazed by their lives. There was a preacher friend of mine who wrote about a lady that was really, really special to him. See, he said one of the most interesting ladies that he'd ever came across was this lady that was trapped in a situation that left her very unappealing, and it would seem, and her name was Grace. She was elderly. He says, I don't know how old she was. She lived in the home of the family of one of her adult children. She spent her days either indoors in bed or in her wheelchair on the back patio if the weather wasn't too cold or too hot. Grace was a rather unique because she was a serious Christian, yet all of her members of her family were either non-religious or they were members of the Scientology cult. She longed to attend a strong assembly of true Christians, but was unable due to her crippling illness. She had advanced muscular dystrophy. See, I don't recall, he said, how I first met Grace. If my memory serves me right, he said, I think her children were calling around trying to find someone that would just come out to her house and pray with her. So I went. He said, I do remember that I went figuring my role would probably be the one offering an encouragement in a declining situation. I was soon to be surprised, he said. What I found when I met this lady was one who was very much alive in Christ, to my surprise. She was optimistic. In fact, on several occasions, I found that I was the one being encouraged by this lady each time I went to visit her. Yes, she was in a wheelchair, bound and isolated, but her spirit was far from either. She had a confident view of her relationship with God and fully trusted in His provisions for even though each day she had so much pain and each day she could move around physically even less and less. He said, Grace died less than a year after I met her, but I will never forget her. When I preached her funeral, I was able to point to her fine example in her last year as proof to her relatives that there is a God and that she was a servant of His Son. In preparing for the funeral service, her daughter had brought in a box of notes, and Grace had written in her final days of life, and one of them, he said, was unforgettable, and it served as an important reminder to that preacher. He said it was a simple note on white paper in which she had written in very shaky handwriting these words, "Don't let the end erase the beginning." Reading that note, I felt I was peering into that woman's soul. Grace knew that a good beginning in Christ is not the end of concern. She knew, just as we should know, that we must continue to be faithful to Him unto death if we are to receive the crown of life. We must not deny Christ and let the end erase the beginning. This morning we're going to continue in a series that we began a few weeks back, and we entitled The Character of the Committed. We've looked at some of the fine examples from Scripture of people who were deeply committed to God, but there are also some negative examples of commitment in the Bible. This morning I want us to deal with one of those, and I want to look at this message about Uzziah, who let the end erase the beginning. His story is found in your Bibles in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, going down to verse 21. If you'll join me there this morning in your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible this morning, there's Bibles in front of you, and also I'm going to put the scripture up here on the screen for you if you'd like to follow along. See, this passage falls naturally into two parts: the great beginning this man made with the Lord, and then the very sad end of the same. Part one of King Uzziah's humility was his humility and his success, but part two, his pride and his disgrace. As we look at his story, you'll see that though he was among the better men in Judah's succession of kings during the divided kingdom period, and he made a really great contribution at first, he squandered it all in the end. He died a leper, cursed by God in disgrace. Let's go to the happier times of King Uzziah first. And we're going to look here at this first part. Uzziah's beginning, humility and success. The writer of 2 Chronicles begins with a description of Uzziah's family and the length of his reign. Starting in verse 1 there, it says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Shekelah of Jerusalem." A 16-year-old boy king sounds kind of strange to us today when we think about a 16-year-old running a kingdom, but during this time, it's not that unusual or very uncommon. Uzziah became king after his father was murdered in about the year 790 B.C., We know nothing of his mother except that she is mentioned here and in the parallel passage we find in 2 Kings chapter 15. Our man Uzziah was the ninth king of Judah during the divided kingdom period of Israel's history. His 53-year reign was one of the longest. It even surpassed, outlasted the 40-year reigns of both David and Solomon. A description of Uzziah's spiritual life comes next. Look what it says there. "And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Though this statement sounds good on the surface, there is a qualifier. It says, "according to all that his father Amaziah had done." See, Uzziah was a good king if you use the standard that his dad had lived. And what standard was that? The most concise statement of Uzziah's father's spirituality is in the previous chapter, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, where it says, "And he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart." When it came to the things of God, then Uzziah was the half-hearted son of a half-hearted father. To you fathers and grandfathers, let me say that there is much more at stake with the intensity of your spiritual life than what pertains to just you only. See, while your sons and daughters are free moral agents, unless they are exceptional, they will have the tendency to set you as a standard in their minds, and some will never grow beyond that level. Uzziah came up to the standard of his father's example, but went no further than that. May I ask you, fathers, candidly, if your kids lived up to your standard, what kind of Christians would they be? Would they be the half-hearted kids of a half-hearted father? I recall King David's words to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. "As for you, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." See, we need Christian fathers who serve God wholeheartedly. Back to our text in verse 5. "And he continued to seek God. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the wisdom of God." I look at that statement, 5 or 6 different translations, and they all sounded about the same. So perhaps the Living Bible paraphrase says it best, the way it looks at it to me. It says this: "While Zechariah was alive, Uzziah was always eager to please God." As long as Uzziah's favorite preacher was around, in this case, the prophet named Zechariah, of which we know nothing else, he did fine. But when that influence was gone, his spiritual life began to fall apart. All of us, especially early in our spiritual walk, have mentors that we admire and we look up to and that we depend on to keep us on track. This may be a parent or a special friend or a certain preacher or an elder. This as it should be. We find such a relationship in the New Testament between Paul and Timothy. And there the former referring to the latter, he says, my true son in the faith. But we need to be careful that we don't put all our faith in the mentor rather than in God. See, mentors can help us, but they cannot manage our lives for us. And they may not be around forever. And as we grow, we need to develop our own faith and not have the lazy tendency to rest upon their faith. See, it's not uncommon to see a church shrink in size when the preacher leaves, especially if he is popular. And some of the attrition isn't from people who finding themselves going to another congregation. It is from people dropping out entirely. They continue to see God in the days of whoever you want to put there. And then they fell away. Another place this is seen is in people who move away. See it over and over with kids that move away and go to college somewhere, or maybe they join the military and they move away and move across the country, or they maybe even move across the country to take a new job. Suddenly they learn. Actually, many don't learn, but that's another story, that the faith that they had wasn't really their own. They were too dependent on someone else. See, they didn't do what was necessary to develop their own strength of character. Along this line, it is also not uncommon to see a mate fall away from the Lord when the stronger mate, the stronger Christian spouse, who was really the backbone of the family spiritually, just suddenly dies. I don't know exactly when Uzziah lost Zechariah as his primary motivator. I do know that the day he did was the beginning of the end for him, and it sounds that it happened in an important way. I sincerely hope that all of us will give attention to developing our own faith so that such a beginning of the end doesn't come upon us. Look in verse 5. He says, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. See, if this isn't a clear-cut cause and effect statement, I've never seen one if this is not one. Look, seek God, Uzziah, and God prospers you. Stop seeking him, and he is going to stop giving you prosperity. Is such a cause and effect principle valid today? Will God prosper us if we seek him? I believe he will, provided that we understand that prosperity means much more than just money and things, and that this world today defines as success. See, in a statement reportedly attributed to Colonel Sanders, Colonel Sanders is a good assessment of such a limited view of prosperities. And this is what I want to quote it for you. He says, there's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. See, money alone is not prosperity. How about the late Judy Garland once said this, if I am such a legend, then why am I so lonely? Let me tell you, legends are all very well if you got someone around who loves you. You see, prosperity in life involves more than money or worldly success. See, God put Uzziah on the earth to further the cause of his nation and bring security. For him, that was prosperity, and God lavished it upon the king. The writer of Scripture spells it out in the next verses of our text, beginning with his military prosperity. There it says this, now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath and the walls of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived at Gur Baal. And the Mennonites and the Ammonites who gave tribute to Uzziah. and his fame extended to the borders of Egypt, for he became very strong. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortifying them. And he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle and entered combat by divisions and according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jeiel and the scribe and Messiah, the official, under the discretion of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600, and under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. And in Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. I think most of us appreciate a leader who can give us security and protect our way of life and keep us safe from our enemies. And this military buildup did just that for the kingdom of Judah. God had prospered Uzziah in the areas we today call public works and agriculture. In the midst of the verses I just read you, Uzziah's military prosperity were the words in verse 10. And he says, and he built towers in the wilderness and hewed out cisterns, for he had much livestock both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Uzziah was indeed a great and prosperous leader in his time. He did equally well in both foreign and domesticated affairs. His exceptional leadership was especially relevant given the fact that this was an area of the divided kingdom, and Judah consisted of only two of the original 12 tribes of Israel. Uzziah's leadership, accompanied by God's blessing, gave the tiny and this little nation a place among the surrounding hostile people and prevented Judah from being overrun by her enemies. Those last words in verse 15 say it well. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped and he was strong. See, there's a sudden stop in those words that all of us who serve God should flag as a warning. See, these words are like an abrupt blank line that separates 2 Chronicles 26 into two distinct parts. Uzziah's marvelous beginning that made his name a household word in Judah and beyond, and his terrible end that would take all that away from him cause him to die in disgrace. We've seen the first part characterized by humility and success. Let's look at the second part, Uzziah's end. And it's described as with pride and disgrace. Look at verse 16, the first part of verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord in the first half of this chapter and was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, in the second. And what was the motivation? It's right there in verse 16. His heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. Pride makes people do crazy things. Things that humble, straight-thinking people they may never do otherwise. Pride blinds those possessed by it. It distorts their image of themselves. The Bible warns us many times about pride, both in principle and by example, like Uzziah's right here. It says, pride goes before destruction, says Proverbs 16:18, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. A little boy came to his mother and said, Mommy, I'm as tall as Goliath. I am 9 feet high. Well, that's interesting, son, she said. What makes you say that? Well, I made a little ruler of my own, and I measured myself, and it says that I am 9 feet high. See, that's how people get started. People begin measuring themselves by their own measure rather than the measure that God uses. And they are usually most vulnerable when they have actually accomplished some things and bring a measure of security and cause them to stand a bit up from the other people around them. According to verse 16, Uzziah began to change, and when he became strong. All through the years of struggling with uncertainty and danger and risk, Uzziah been humble, and he had been faithful to God. He had Zechariah the prophet to help him and teach him and give him good advice. But when he got to a place where he could relax a bit and look at everything he had accomplished, that he had done with God's help, pride began to raise its ugly face, its destructive face. When we have to scratch and strive and struggle to make our way, it's hard not to depend upon God. It's hard not to pray. It's hard not to acknowledge God and remember our place. But it's when we get ahead in the game that the temptation of pride comes. Maybe we have some money in the bank. We have made some successful moves. People look up to us. People respect us. We can slack off a bit and enjoy the fruit of our labors. See, that's when pride comes. That's when it's much easier to forget God. So, is pride all bad? Is it wrong to feel that is it wrong to feel like if you worked a good, hard day, worked really well, that you have a pride of accomplishment or the satisfaction of a job well done? What might make us feel after we worked really hard to accomplish what we did. Someone has said, the proud man counts his newspaper clippings, the humble man his blessings. If you're still counting your blessings, you're probably doing all right. Uzziah stopped counting the blessings and began to believe that he alone was responsible for all his successes and that he could do no wrong. Here is how it came to the surface. Look in verse 16, the second part. He says, and he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. See, what's the problem with burning a little incense? The problem was that Uzziah was a king, not a priest. Under the Old Testament law, only the priests who were from the lineage of Aaron could enter the temple and burn incense. I know that sounds a little strange today for Christians, because according to 1 Peter 2:9, we're all priests and we can all offer up our own sacrifices. But that's not the way it was in the law of Moses. There was a division of responsibility and you didn't cross it. In the days of Moses, when a group of rebellious Levites under the leadership of a man named Korah, remember he tried to usurp the role of the priest and offer up his own incense? God opened up the earth and swallowed up 250 of them. This example was prominent in Israel's history and contained in the scriptures for all of them to read. Uzziah had access to it, but by now his half-hearted action to these things was taking a toll. For whatever reason, the king stepped into the temple, picked up the fire pans, and started to offer incense himself. What was his motivation? The Bible says pride. So what are the faithful to do when the unfaithful begin to desecrate the commands and the principles of the Lord, they are to speak out, which is exactly what happens next. Then Uzziah the priest, Azariah the priest, entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will have no honor from the Lord God." So he listened to the priests, apologized for his presumption, and immediately exited the temple, right? That's what a godly person does when he or she steps over the line. They listen to the rebuke of others, weigh it carefully against the commands of the word of the Lord, and submit to it if those who bring it to them rebuke them and are correct. But see, that isn't what Uzziah did. Verse 19, the first part. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. If ever you find yourself angry with someone for telling you the truth from the book of God, the Bible, beware. It is a flashing red light that signals pride. When you cannot listen to the consecrated, the concerned presentation of the word of God, even when it comes from someone you might consider beneath you, you are arrogant and you're an arrogant and not willing to believe it. And you are in for a serious fall. A godly person is easily entreated, no matter how long he or she has been in the faith, no matter how mature. If someone brings a charge from the word of God that concerns them, they will give it a fair and honest hearing. Because Uzziah was not like that, suddenly his physical health went south. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. Uzziah's whole attitude was suddenly gone when he faced this. The priest quickly whisked him out of the temple and put up no further resistance to them. God has a way of humbling the arrogant and bringing down the prideful. Look at verse 21. And Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Uzziah went from the limelight to the shadows in a few arrogant moments. That is the way he is remembered. How true it is that pride comes before the fall. What blight on a life that started out so well. A fairly well-to-do gentleman decided to take up fly fishing. Wanting to do well, he equipped himself well and ready for anything that he could come across. And eventually he made his way down to the local Orvis shop. Then he went there and he just bought everything he needed to do fly fishing. He headed out for the river with his multi-pocketed vest stuffed with tackle, waders, and boots in place, design labels showing everywhere over his entire outfit, and his wallet was considerably lighter. And he proceeded to fish. He fished And he fished, and he fished. And he fished some more, but nothing would take his brightly colored feathered hooks that he was fishing with. Soon it was lunchtime, and he returned to his late model SUV for some refreshment. Suddenly, up the trail walked a teenage boy with a cheap fishing pole, a can of worms, and a big string of fish. "Hey, kid," he asked, "how did you manage to catch so many when I didn't catch a single fish?" "Well," answered the boy, "I just tried to keep out of sight so the fish couldn't see me." If you and I want to keep the end from erasing the beginning because of pride, it's best that we try to keep ourselves out of sight. This morning, we have some decisions to make. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to make some changes in their life. Maybe pride has come up into your life and it is causing your end to erase your beginning. We started out well, but as things have occurred in our lives, we've let other things become much more important than our relationship with Christ. And maybe this morning there's some that need to make some changes in their life. Maybe there's others here this morning that need to accept Jesus as their Lord. And I think in that decision also, pride can hinder us. You know, we read in Scripture where it says very clearly that we need to accept Jesus as our Lord, have faith in Him. And then we need to repent of our sins and confess Him before men and then go down in the watery grave of baptism. That's where our sins are forgiven. That's where we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you know, pride can keep us from doing that. You know, sometimes we look, I've met with people, and he said, I just don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. I think I'm okay. I'm a good person. I feel like everything's fine. I just don't want to submit myself to that. You know, the Bible's very clear that we have to submit ourselves to that. You know, I was thinking about, and I was trying to talk to this young guy one time, and he says, I just don't want to go into the baptistry. I just don't want to do that. And I thought about that, and I thought about it, and I said, you know what? Are you willing to submit to Jesus as your Lord? Do you want Him to be the king of your life? Would you do whatever He asks you to do? And it reminded me of Naaman, you know, to cure his leprosy. He said, go down to the Jordan River, and he was enraged, remember? He said, the rivers in my home country are much better. Remember what his servant said? He said, if he asked you to do something so small, wouldn't you just do it? Wouldn't you just do it? And I think baptism is so symbolic of a submissive person to God, because you are submitting yourselves and you're surrendering yourselves to go down into that watery grave so that you can come out new, sins washed away. Pride can keep us from submitting to what we know God wants us to do. And others here this morning, I know that there may be some issues of pride in our lives that we know what God wants us to do. We know what we need to do. We probably even know the changes that we need to make in our lives this morning. But we're not willing to do it because we just don't want to do that. My friends, this morning we're going to have a time of, we're going to sing a song of decision. And if there's something in your life that needs to be changed, let's do it this morning. Let's make those changes. If pride is an issue in your life, let's get rid of it. Let's make those changes. Let's commit to make changes this morning. If it's some other area of your life that needs work on, let's make those changes today. If you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and go down in the watery grave of baptism this morning, let's do it. Let's do it today. Stand with me. If there's a decision you need to make, make it as we sing.